is the most misunderstood and most neglected aspect of the Christian life. If you want to read the thermometer of your spiritual life, look at the thermostat setting on your prayer life. God has so constructed the world, He has so wired the world that He has said there are many things He will not do in the life of the Christian apart from prayer. There are many things He will not do apart from the dynamic of prayer. First of all, let's look at the priority of prayer. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That is, instead of complaining in verse 9, and instead of swearing, cussing, fussing, and making false oaths in verse 12, open your mouth, but not for those purposes. If you are going through affliction, that's what the Greek word for suffering means, and it can be used of any kind of affliction. It can be physical affliction. It can be emotional affliction. It can be circumstantial affliction. It can be financial affliction. It can be familial affliction. No matter what the classification of affliction is, if you are going through it, let him pray. Now, what's very important is that what God wants, as He communicates through the Apostle James, is that prayer should be the priority. That is the thing you should do. It should be first. It should be, listen to me, when you are going through trouble, prayer should be a knee-jerk reaction. What is prayer? Maybe we ought to start there. If we're going to prioritize it, what is it that we're prioritizing? Prayer is simply intimate communication with God. That's it. You don't need a $10 definition. Prayer is simply intimate communication with God. Far too many of us want to throw in the towel before we've thrown up the prayers. When you pray, what you are doing is gaining access to grace. Let me say that again. That is the foundational statement and why you ought to prioritize prayer. Prayer accesses grace. Prayer does not necessarily mean the problem will go away, because the problem won't go away until God has finished teaching you the lesson that the problem was designed to teach you. So He is not saying pray so that you can get a magical disappearance of your problem. What He is saying, though, is in the midst of your affliction, your trial, your difficulty, pray that you might get the grace of God in order to deal with the problem that you have encountered. Hebrews 4 tells us that God is waiting for us to come to the throne that dispenses grace. When Paul had a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he went to God and said, God, take it away. It's too painful. I'm hurting too bad. God said, no, I've got a humility lesson that I'm trying to teach you, Paul, because of the great privileges that I'm giving you. Therefore, I'm not going to take away the thorn, even though it's sticking you, but my grace is sufficient. What I will dispense to you is the divine energy necessary to deal with the affliction I have you in until such time I decide to remove it. Many of us here are mad at God because He hasn't gotten rid of it, and we haven't utilized the grace He has given us to deal with it. Now, I don't know what your trial is and what you're facing today, but grace is available, but only at the throne, and you can only approach the throne through prayer. He giveth more grace, James says in James chapter 4, verse 6, if you will humble yourself and pray. He raises another question in verse 13. He says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. You're having a good day? No trials today? No suffering today? Nothing wrong? Best week of your life? You better sing praises. You better sing praises. If things are going well and there is no trauma and things are smooth right now, praise him. Because if he sends affliction to develop you, that's God. And if he sends deliverance to deliver you, that's God. So whether you're afflicted or whether you're cheerful is all God. And since it's all God, you ought to be praying or praising. Therefore, you ought to be in touch with God all the time. That's what he's saying. Whether you're praying or whether you're praising, you're in touch with God. And that's why when you read the book of Psalms, David is constantly meandering to, on one hand saying, help, and on the other hand saying, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? He's constantly moving between prayer and praises because he's either having a bad day for which he needs grace or a good day for which he is thankful. If you're having a bad day, you need grace, pray. If you're having a good day, you ought to be thankful, praise. Either way, you're talking to God all day long, every day of your life. You see, what he is saying is maintain ongoing touch with God. Life is filled with days of suffering and days of singing. Job 35:10 says that what God will do when you contact him in the days of darkness is give you a song in the night. So even Paul and Silas, who were in jail in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, they were in jail. The Bible says even though they were shackled as innocent people being put in jail, it says in the midst of their suffering, they prayed and sang praises. So sometimes it's not prayer or praise, it's prayer and praise. And in the midst of that, deliverance came. The power of worshiping God through communication. Either way, we are touching base with God. Now, why is it then, if prayer is to be prioritized to this level, we don't pray? Is it that we're bad people? Is it that we haven't heard enough sermons? You know what? I believe most of the people under the sound of my voice today knows that you ought to pray more. If I were to ask you, should you pray more, most folk would say yes. If I were to ask you, do you pray too little, most folks would say yes. And then if I would ask, do you want to pray more, most folks would say yes. Then what is the problem? May I suggest we want to pray, but we don't plan to pray. And if you don't plan to pray, you won't get it in. Because Satan will make sure you stay busy enough to keep it out. Satan does not want you praying as a lifestyle. He doesn't mind a little quickie at dinner. You know, Lord bless this food to my body in Jesus' name, amen. He doesn't mind that baby stuff at night. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. No. He don't mind that because he knows in either case you haven't said a thing. What he does not want you to do is cultivating a lifestyle of prayer where you have this intimate communication with God. If you want to go on a summer vacation, you don't pop up. If you want to go June 1st, you don't pop up the morning of June 1st and say, let's take 2 weeks off. Is that how you do your vacation? No. You have planned where you want to go, the transportation you want to take, the cost is going to get there. You made reservations for the hotel in which you want to stay. If you want to go on a trip and enjoy the trip, you plan for the trip. Lest the reservations be canceled, the fares be up, the planes be full, the hotels are overcrowded. You plan for the trip. Well, if you want to plan for a trip on earth that is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more should we plan to contact heaven? So let me ask you, what is your prayer plan? Okay? What is your prayer plan? That's why I put in the bulletin a possible plan. Plan to pray. Don't just wait till it hits you. Now, don't get me wrong. There is such a thing as spontaneous prayer. But there is also planned prayer. and we must plan to pray. Secondly, the people of prayer, verse 14. Here is one of our tough verses. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. First of all, we've got to deal with this word sick. The Greek word here for the word sick is the word weak, means weak. It can refer to any kind of weakness. In fact, it is used in the scripture of different kinds of weaknesses. Certainly, when you're physically incapacitated, the traditional use of the word sick, you're weak physically. But I'm sure many of you have said this phrase, I'm sick of being broke. Anybody sick that way today? Uh-huh. And you're really sick, too. That's real sickness, okay? It can be physical, but it is not limited to physical. It means you are encountering what verse 13 says, an affliction. The difference in verse 14 is what that affliction is doing to you. It's beating you down. It's beating you down. It's weakening you. You are beginning to buckle at your knees because of what it is doing to you. Some of us wouldn't call it sick if it was just here today and gone tomorrow. You know, if you sneeze one time, you wouldn't call that being weak. That's an inconvenience. But he's talking about your knees are buckling. The circumstance has weakened you. He says, if the suffering of verse 13 is beginning to weaken you in verse 14, then you're going to need support, help, because your knees are beginning to buckle. Now, if you walk and your knees begin to buckle, that means you need help to stand back up because you're weak. If you are weak, and it can be any kind of weakness that you're suffering, then you are, he says, to call the church. In fact, he says, you are to call the elders of the church. That is the spiritual leadership who sits as representatives over the rest of the congregation. So it is a representative group that represents the bigger group because they belong to the church. And your purpose for calling them is because you are weak. You don't believe you're getting through to God. In fact, you may be too weak to even talk to God. And all of us have been in that situation where things are so bad we just don't feel like praying. Or we try to pray and we can't even keep our minds on what we're trying to say. We've just been weakened by our circumstances. He says, if you have been weakened by your circumstances, get spiritual help. The text says, when you have been weakened in any kind of category, you ought to call the spiritual leadership of the church. And they ought to come and buoy you up through prayer. They are to pray over him. And that is because the praying you could do in verse 13, you can't do in verse 14. See, in verse 13, you're doing the praying. But in verse 14, you're calling for help in the praying because it doesn't appear that the praying in verse 13 is achieving the goal, and you're finding yourself, rather than getting stronger with your own prayers, you're getting weaker with your own prayers. Therefore, you need the prayers of other spiritual people to buoy you up. And then he introduces us to another problem or question, anointing him with oil. Anointing him with oil. You are weak. Your knees are buckling. You don't know how you're going to make it, and your prayers don't seem to be getting through, verse 13. And that weakness is getting to you now, and you need help. You pick up the telephone and you say, leadership of the church, I need help. And they ought to come and pray over you. And then they are to anoint you with oil. The Greek word for oil was used of common day rubbing oil. It was the same oil that was used to refresh a person. When Mary put oil on Jesus' feet and took her hair and massaged his feet with the oil, that was to refresh him. It was used of grooming oil. When Jesus told the Pharisees that when you're fasting, don't go around looking like you're fasting, so everybody will ask why you look like that. And you can say, well, my hair's all over my head because I'm fasting. Jesus says, anoint your head with oil. Groom yourself up. Don't look like you're fasting. It was used of the oil, also of medicine, because in the Good Samaritan, when he helped the man who had been beaten up by the robbers, he ministered to his wounds, it says, with oil. So it was to assist him physically. That's the word that's used here. You see, they didn't have hospitals on every corner and doctors that you could call up at the snap of a hat back in the New Testament days. A lot of the things that you had to do like your grandmothers used to use castor oil. You remember castor oil? That's called the everything oil. Have a headache? Go get the castor oil. Got a backache? Got some castor oil in the bathroom. Toenail hanging? Get the castor oil. I mean, castor oil was everything. In other words, it was an all-purpose kind of thing. So what would the elders be doing? Were they walking around with cans of oil attached to their belt? No. That word was a word used for the refreshing that would be brought by the elders to bring to bear tangible encouragement, assistance, refreshing, if necessary, grooming, could include medicine to the person who was weak. When you made the phone call and said, elders, I am weak, they came and they prayed over your weakness, but then they found out what they could tangibly do through the mechanism of the local church to assist your weakness to help make you stronger. To anoint with oil meant to provide the tangible touch of that which would help the particular weakness that caused you to pray. Now, if somebody wants me to anoint them with literal oil, no problem. No problem. Okay? No problem, because for them that is a symbolism of God, and the word oil was used symbolically of the sovereignty of God. When they ordained priests and kings, they would anoint them with oil as a symbolism of God's sovereign choice. That's fine, no problem. But he is talking about the church coming to bear to help the membership that is weak. That's what he's talking about. And in discussing that, the job of the elders is to bring people to God, but also to make sure that the church has practical ministries that touch the life. Remember what David said in the 23rd Psalm? He anointeth my head with oil. Now, did God come down and pour some heavenly oil on David's head? No. That's not what he did. You know what he said? He was talking about what David did with his sheep. When a sheep got caught in a thicket and they cut their head, he would anoint the sheep's head with oil. He says, God anoints my head with oil. Well, God didn't come down and anoint David's head with little oil. What God came down and did was he encouraged David in the midst of his suffering. He anointed his head with oil by the encouragement he brought into his life. So the elders of the church are to come and pray, but the elders of the church are also to bring practical encouragement from the church that they represent to bear in the life of the believer who needs the help. He is bringing the practical ministry of the local church to bear. It could include physical. But it is the practical assistance. I have a friend, pastor friend. A young man came to pray with him who was weak. He was just beaten down. My pastor friend said, let's get on our knees and pray. So they got on their knees to pray. And as they got on their knees to pray, the young man climbed on the pastor's back, literally. And as he wept, he wrapped his arms around the pastor. What he was doing was wrapping his arms around this particular elder because he wanted to be attached to his prayer. He went to him because I'm not getting through to God. Will you get through to God for me? And I want to be as close to you as I possibly can. And he wrapped himself around him. In other words, the church ought to be a place where people can piggyback on one another to get to God. Piggyback on one another to get to God. A word to the elders at this point. As I mused over this text, I said we need to provide a practical way for the body to do that, particularly unless you're, you know, in home and you can't come to church. And so what we will do, men, is provide a way when we're here on Sunday morning for believers who are in this condition to come for prayer as they come to worship, so that we can surround those believers who are weak, who stagger in here because they've been beaten down, and to have some elders who can surround them and hold up their arms like Moses needed his arms held up when he just got too tired. And sometimes living the Christian life just makes you too tired. God says somebody ought to hold up your hands. The church ought to be brought to bear through its leadership. Now, how are you to do this anointing of the oil? You're to do it in the name of the Lord. And what's the name of the Lord? Is it saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus? Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. No, it doesn't mean repeating the name of Jesus. When the Bible uses the word name, it's talking about the person behind the description. Well, my name is Anthony T. Evans, but those words are meaningless unless you have a picture of the person behind the name. It is the person behind the name that gives the word name significance. So when he says we ought to pray and anoint oil in the name of Jesus, it is talking about identifying with a person. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say in this situation? It is identifying with a person. It is plugging into his authority that gains access to heaven. It is because of Jesus that we can get grace from the throne. It is because of Jesus we can even get to the throne. And it is our attachment to Jesus that will bring answered prayer to the need. For you not to pray, particularly when you're struggling, and for you to try to fix it yourself, is like having a bus that you're trying to push out of a rut when Clark Kent is sitting on it. You're not using the power that's available. The name of Jesus means you have access to a power bigger than your ability to push. So the people of prayer, it's the church through the leadership that comes to bear. Then he comes to verse 15, point three. The promise of prayer. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is weary. That's what the word means, sick, in verse 15. It means weary. Okay, we started off where he's suffering, but he's praying himself. In verse 14, he becomes weak, so he needs some help. By the time you get to him, he's weary. And there's not a person in here who hasn't been there. Just tired, just wondering, is it worth it? Shouldn't I just go out and do it my way because God's way is taking too long? You're just tired of it. But yet you still got that faith. You still believe, you're just so tired. He gives you a promise, and this is one of the great promises of the New Testament. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Now, folks, this is why this verse cannot just be referring to physical sickness. One, because if it was referring to only physical sickness, you'd never die. All you had to do is pray the prayer of faith, and every time you got sick, you get well. Okay? Number two, we know through Scripture that it's God's will sometimes for sickness to occur in the life of the believer for his own purposes, like Job. So let anybody tell you, well, if you're sick, you are automatically out of the will of God. No, you may be right smack dab in the middle of it. God took the young lady, what's her name, Joni Erickson? And she's been in a wheelchair, and she's been paralyzed from the neck down. Would she love to walk again? Yes. But God decided, I have a ministry that I want to give you that's going to be unique. I'm going to let this happen. And now worldwide, people who have her dilemma are being encouraged by her like never before. It's not a spiritual problem. It's a sovereign plan. Now, don't ask me why, because I don't know why God does this with that person and that with the other person. I don't know. That's his plan. All I know is we better be able to reach him when it happens. He says the prayer I'm talking about, when offered in faith, will pick up the one who is weary. That's the promise. God promises you, not necessarily. He may bring the solution to the problem, but what he's promising you is divine encouragement in the midst of the problem. That's the problem. And you know, many of us could go a long way if we just get encouragement. Many of us couldn't do a whole lot if we'd just be encouraged. And that's what the church is to provide, a place of encouragement. The church can't solve all your problems. Church can't fix everything. People get mad at the church. You better talk to God. But the church can help you reach God. It can encourage you. And the Lord will restore the weary one and raise him up. Raise him up from what? Raise him up from whatever it is, whatever has caused the weariness. That's what he's saying. But he says it must be the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. What is the prayer of faith? Well, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, the prayer of faith is the prayer that is entrusting itself to the will of God. That's the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is confident of what the will of God is, and the will of God is not for me to be miserable in my trials. The will of God is for me to count it all joy when I face all kinds of trials. I know that's the will of God because James has already told me that in chapter 1. So I can say, Lord, I don't know whether it's your will for me to stay in this situation. I don't know how long, but I know James told me you want me to be joyful in it, and I am not joyful right now. In fact, I'm ticked off. I'm mad, but I know that this anger is not the will of God. Your giving me joy is the will of God, so I'm going to trust you to get it. Now, here's the problem. Suppose your faith is too weak. You're supposed to pray the prayer of faith, and that will restore you, but maybe you don't have the faith to pray the prayer of faith. That's why you call on other people who are not going through the trial that you're going through right now so you can piggyback on their faith. Mark chapter 2 tells a wonderful story. It talks about the sick man. He was physically weary. He was laid out on a pallet, and Jesus was teaching. Jesus is teaching. He's laid out on a pallet. And they said, we got to get you to Jesus. Now, he was too weak to get to Jesus by himself. He was too invalid to get to Jesus by himself. And so what happened was, the men came and lifted him and took him to the house where Jesus was teaching. Guess what they did? The house was too crowded. Too many people were there to hear Jesus preach, and they couldn't get to Jesus. So what they did was put rope around the man's pallet, got up on the roof, pulled the man up to the roof, cut a hole in the roof, let the man down through the roof in front of Jesus. And guess what Jesus said? The Bible says, and when Jesus saw, here's the key word, their faith. Hold on now. He didn't see the sick man's faith. He didn't see the weak, the weary man's faith. He saw collective faith. He said he saw their faith. In other words, the sick man said, I can't get to Jesus. I'm too weak. My bones are too brittle. I'm too crippled. I can't get to Jesus. Will you guys come over here and help me get to the Jesus that I can't get to by myself? I need get to Jesus help. And these guys had enough faith to believe that if they got the man to Jesus, Jesus would take it from there. And when Jesus saw group faith, it says he took care of the weary man. Now listen to me. The other men didn't have a problem, at least not right then. They helped the other man get to it, but they were one of the reasons for the solution. Let me tell you why. If you're a person who trusts God and you're not going through bad times, you ought to help, because one day you're going to be the one on the pallet. One day you're going to be the one too weary to trust God. And the idea of having this small group nucleus of saints is so that you have a group who can take you to Jesus when you can't get there yourself. And so, he goes on to say, I will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven. Now, that's a very important phrase. If he has committed any sin, because first of all, it means that all sickness is not tied to sin. The verb is perfect tense. Perfect tense in the Greek means past action with abiding results. In other words, one of the reasons you may be weary is your sinful lifestyle. That's not the only reason, because he says if you've committed sins. So maybe you haven't committed sins, you're just worried due to circumstance. But if you have committed sins and you call the elders, which he's previously said, admitting that what I'm going through could be because of my lifestyle right now, then if you're willing to deal with the lifestyle, God will remove the weariness that is the result of the lifestyle. But if you're not willing to deal with the lifestyle, don't pick up the telephone and call the elders, because even they can't help you get to Jesus. If you're not willing to deal with sin, then you will not have access to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, because of sinful lifestyles of some of the saints, some are weak, some are sick, and some die young. So you can expect to be weary if you're not committed to dealing with sin. But all weariness is not due to sin. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that God will meet you in your struggle, and while he may or may not bring that struggle to an end, depending upon his purposes, he will change you in the midst of it. The man was born blind. The Pharisees said, who sinned? Somebody had to sin. He's born blind. Something is wrong here. Jesus said he was born blind because God wanted to show you something big today. He was born blind because God wanted to do a new thing. Sometimes God lets negative things happen so he can show you a new thing you've never seen before. So you got to go to God in the trial and say, God, show me what you want me to show me. But in the meantime, let me and all my friends piggyback me to victory. Finally, the promise, the productivity of prayer. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. He's now gone beyond the elders to the fellowship of the saints, one another. You ought to have fellowship, small groups, if you will. People who you relate to whom you can talk to, communicate with, before sin has wiped you out, if that is the problem, to get sin dealt with in the life. But the question is, who do you talk to? Who do you talk to? You only talk to people who can get a prayer through. You don't talk to everybody. And the Bible doesn't know anything about standing up in the middle of a congregation and letting out all your dirty laundry. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about communicating with people who you can communicate your sins with, who have the ability to reach God, which means they have to be spiritual. And you don't go talking to carnal people. They need to talk to somebody, okay? There are people who can also pray. Why should we pray for one another? Because prayer works. The effectual prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. The word effectual, which some of you have in your text, effectual fervent, is from one Greek word, and the Greek word is where we get our English word energy from. He's talking now, watch this now, about energized praying. He's not talking about the kind of praying we do today. When your kids want something, they don't just mention it, do they? Daddy, give me $100. Not when they're serious. This is energized praying. Not, oh, I'm supposed to pray, let me hurry up and get this over with and go. That's not energized praying. Energized praying, he says, prayer that has energy behind it can accomplish not a little bit, not a tiny bit, he says a whole lot. But he says it only applies to righteous people. That's why I want you to confess your sins. Unless you confess your sins, and deal with sin, you're not going to be a righteous person, so you won't have an energized prayer. And if you don't have an energized prayer, you won't accomplish much concerning what you're praying about. The effectual prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. This is not casual praying, perfunctory praying. It is prayer that comes from the gut. It's gut praying. Gut praying. Now, when's the last time you had some gut praying? It's like Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20, verse 2 to 6, when he was pronounced terminal. Bible says he turned to the wall and he wept. And he said, now God, the doctors have spoken. I have no way to live, but I call on heaven right now. And the Bible says, and God heard the energized prayer. And the energized prayer gave him 15 more years. The energized prayer did what the perfunctory prayer can never do. And then he closes with this illustration. He says, look at a man named Elijah. A man named Elijah. He said, Elijah was a man of nature like ours. He was not from Krypton. He was an ordinary Joe. You say, but he was a prophet. Yeah, but he was an ordinary prophet. We know how ordinary he was, because when he got out there and started doing stuff in Israel, Jezebel heard about it and ran him out of town, scared to death of the woman. Elijah was an ordinary man. James said he didn't have anything on any Christian under the sound of my book. Who's listening to the word, if you are a Christian in love with Jesus Christ today, Elijah had nothing on you, ordinary man. But he became super ordinary in prayer. Look at this now. Follow me closely as we conclude. And he prayed earnestly. That's the energized prayer. That's the translation of a word that says, he prayed in his praying. That's what the Greek reads. He prayed in his praying. He didn't just pray. Inside of his prayer was prayer. All right? In other words, he got down with it, got serious with it. He prayed in his prayer. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now let's set the context. Israel was in sin. God was going to judge Israel because of its sin. Elijah got on his knees and says, your people are not following you, God. Let your people see your power. Close up heaven. Now you got to know what you're doing if you're going to shut down the sky. And guess what? An ordinary man shut down the sky. Not a super ordinary man. An ordinary Joe shut down the sky. Now where did he get that from? I'll tell you where he got it from. He got it from Deuteronomy 11. Because Deuteronomy 11 says, when you fail to obey me, I'm going to close up the sky. There will be no rain on your crops. But if you return to me, I'll open up the sky. I will rain on your crops, and your crops will begin to grow again. You know where he got that? He prayed biblically. He knew the word. You know the reason why we're not getting answers to prayer? Because we don't know what we're praying about. If you don't know the word, you won't know how to pray. Let me give you an example. Some people will quote Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And you still pull. My God will supply all my needs, and you still have needs not met. What happened? Did God lie? No, you didn't read the next verse. The next verse says, well, it says, my God shall supply all my needs. But then the next verse says, because you invested in the things of the Lord. So if you read 19 and skip the verses before it and the verses after it, you turn God into pop goes the weasel. God is not going to be your weasel. He's not going to pop up just because you call. He says, because you were concerned about me, that's when I pop up. I pop up because you know me. But look, if you don't know the word and all you know is Philippians 4:19, you don't know anything else, then you won't see what God has to say. He knew the word, so he prayed biblically. Not only did he pray biblically, he prayed specifically. He didn't do what we do. Let me tell you our prayers, which is a non-prayer prayer. Lord, bless me today. Lord, watch over me today. That's a vague prayer. You don't even know if God answered it or not. You know why a lot of us don't see God? Because we don't have anything specific we want. You ought to pray specifically. Tell God what you want. I had a sister one time. She said, I need a new car. I went to God and asked, my two favorite colors are green and blue. She said, I don't know of a green and blue car, but Lord, I want you to give me a green and blue car, because those are my two favorite colors. She went car hunting, found the car she wanted, perfect green, but no blue. She said, well, I'm not sure this is the will of God, because I want a green and blue car. There's no blue here. She said, I don't know if I'm taking it, but it is the car I want. Salesman was explaining it to her. He said, well, let me show you the hood. Lifted up the hood, and the motor had been painted blue. She said, glory! Some of us will never know whether we've heard from God because we pray vaguely. He prayed specifically in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. He said, you are going to obey the specific things you're going to do, Lord, the specific things that I've requested of you today. Not only that, but he prayed humbly. In chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 42, which tells this story, it says he got on his knees and put his head between his legs. You know what he was doing in that posture? Humbling himself. That was a position of humility. He not only got his knees, he bowed his head and put it between his knees. He not only did that, but he prayed persistently. In chapter 18, verse 43 of 1 Kings, it says that he prayed seven times. But not only did he pray specifically, verse 41, 43, and 44 teaches us he prayed expectantly. Let me tell you what he did. It was time for the drought to end. The people had repented. It was time for God to keep his promise and bring rain. Now watch this now. So he's praying. As he bows and prays, Lord, bring the rain. He sent his servants and said, is it raining yet? They said, no. Let's pray. Lord, you promised to bring the rain. Bring the rain. Send them back. Is it raining yet? No. Is it raining yet? No. Is it raining yet? No. He got to the seventh time. God still hadn't said a word. It says at the seventh time, he sent the servants out. Is it raining yet? The servants came back and said, no, it's not raining now. But way out there in the distance, there's this tiny little cloud that's no bigger than a man's hand. He says, way out there, way far. I see this little cloud, but it's not raining. The sky's blue. Elijah said, okay, grab your stuff. The sky's getting ready to bust out here. Yeah, but we only see a tight cut. Now listen, the sky's getting ready to bust. He told them, the sky's going to bust. The Bible said, in a few minutes, it poured. Because he prayed expecting to see something. And even when the something he saw didn't look like anything, he knew that God was good all the time. He knew that God was going to come through. So he prayed. So if you want to get a hold of God, we have to stop being double-minded. We have to stop living two ways at one time. We're going to have to stop believing man and believing God. And if you are too weak to believe God, call some spiritual people so they can believe God with you. And what? Don't let him go till he answers you. God has three answers. Yes, no, and slow. Okay? Yes, no, and slow. Yes, I'll give it to you. No, I won't give it to you. Or I will give it to you at some point, but you're going to have to wait on it. Whether it's yes, pray till you hear yes. Or no, pray till you hear no, like Paul did. Or slow, keep praying till you hear something. Either way, God will do it. Jesus told Peter. Peter said, can I walk on water with you, Jesus? Jesus said, come on out. Peter was doing his thing, walking on the water, just looking good. But then he began to look at his circumstances. It was too stormy. And the moment he took his eyes off of Jesus, the Bible says he began to sink. If you're sinking and growing weary, you're looking in the wrong place. Stop looking at the circumstances. Stop complaining against people. Stop cussing and fussing. And let's look back up at Jesus. And if you can't raise your head, get somebody who can help you raise your head and look back up to Jesus so he can reach down and lift you up. And you don't let him go until you hear from him.